the author Zane Grey needed a transition. Not a transition in life. He needed a transition for the book he was writing. The title of it was The Riders of the Purple Sage. Guess what transition he came up with? And it's become part of our culture, right? You know, it's this idea that you're moving from one person to the next, kind of, okay, we've been talking about this story for a little while, now we're going to shift over to this story. And where we find ourselves in the book of Acts is at a meanwhile back at the ranch moment. The first half of chapter 9 has been the story of Saul, how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, his conversion, his healing at the hands of Ananias, and then his difficult transition into the world of Christianity, trying to come to grips with these people that he had formerly been persecuting. And as we reach verse 32, the story of Saul just kind of comes to a close for a short period of time, and we'll get back to that as we continue in Acts later. But for right now, it's almost like Luke is saying to his audience, meanwhile, back at the ranch, as we get to the story focusing on Peter. So if you've got your Bibles and want to turn to chapter 9 of Acts, we're going to be starting in verse 32, as I said. Let me get to there. All right, here's what it says. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. Peter went with him, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying, and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees, and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, just so we can get clear on kind of the geography of what's going on here, here's a quick map showing at the very bottom in the center you have Jerusalem. That's kind of, you know, where things have begun with this new movement of followers of Jesus and is spread out throughout the region. We don't know exactly where Peter was when he started this journey. He may have been traveling around for a while. You know, he may have been in Jerusalem. We're not quite sure. We do know, though, that he took the road up to Lydda, which is there just a little bit northwest of Jerusalem. And then eventually he made his way to Joppa, where the story with Tabitha. And then another place that's mentioned in this is Sharon, which is not a city, but it's actually a valley. It's a plain that's there. You can see north along the coast, north of Lydda and Joppa, and just kind of all the way up to Caesarea. So that's kind of, you know, you can see visually, you know, this is kind of where all the action is taking place. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you'll remember that Rob, as he talked about the story of Saul, talked about two unsung heroes that came out of that story, Ananias and Barnabas, and the heroic ways that they helped Saul make this transition into the body of believers. Ananias taking that step to say, okay, God has commanded me to go and deal with this man Saul who's been persecuting us. Well, if God says to do it, I guess I better go do it. And he went and was part of that healing process. And then Barnabas, as Saul made his way to Jerusalem, and the Christians there were, of course, very tentative about letting him be a part of what was going on, he provided that extra needed step of transition, of helping them to understand, hey, he has truly become a believer. He's become a follower of Christ and took that heroic step to make all of that take place. So, you know, in our groups, home groups this last week, we were talking about heroes, talking about, you know, how we can follow the example of both Ananias and Barnabas. And it got me to thinking, what exactly, we use this word hero a lot, what exactly is a hero? And I remembered that several years ago, I had done some journaling on this. The church that I was involved with at the time was doing a series on heroes, and I was doing some reflection and kind of went back to my old journals about 5 years ago and pulled up a list or some writings that things that I had done as far as trying to answer this question, what is a hero? What does it take to be a hero? And the two things that I came up with were first, that a hero can do something that most people can't do, right? You know, we look at Superman. Superman's a hero because he can fly and we can't, right? Superman can, you know, run, you know, can outspeed the train, you know, he can do, you know, leap over tall buildings, do all, you know, everything. And we can't do that. And we kind of admire that in him because he can do what we can't do. But there are some human, like non-superhero comic book heroes as well. Michael Jordan was a hero to many people because he could do on a basketball court what it seemed like nobody else could do. Or Sergeant Alvin York. You ever heard that name? Back in World War I, he was the most decorated man in World War I. He was a sharpshooter, just a backwoodsman from Kentucky. But he just, I mean, he was a sharpshooter. And under his leadership, the group of men that he was leading, they were able to take over a German machine gun nest. They took 32 machine guns. They captured 132 Germans in the process, all because this guy could shoot really well. And he personally took out some of the guards and saved the lives of many of his men and displayed his heroism that was rewarded by being awarded the Medal of Honor by the President of the United States. A lot of heroes, they're heroes because they do spectacular things. They do things that seemingly nobody else could do. But I think there's a second category of heroes. And that is a hero is willing to do the right thing, even when it's difficult to do. I don't know how many of you have been following or how closely you've been following the situation over in Japan post-earthquake and tsunami. Some of the stories of heroism that are coming out of there are just remarkable. I heard about one this week. Three young Americans were hiking on Mount Fuji when the earthquake hit, and as they made their way back down and were able to finally make contact because they were supposed to leave the next day, they made contact with the airline. They found out if they got to the airport, you know, that was 4 hours away that day, they could get out. Otherwise, there was no guarantee that they could leave the country anytime soon. And they had no idea. They had no way of getting there. The trains were down. They found this Japanese man who offered to drive them 4 hours to the airport, and then 4 hours back. They couldn't get his name. They barely understood what he was talking about, but it was a difficult time. But this man was a hero to them. Why? Not because he did something that nobody else could do, but because he was willing to do what was necessary and what was right at the time. And these are the types of heroes that we often hear celebrated. Jaime Escalante, a math teacher that was talked about in the movie Standard Deliver, which I don't even remember what movie it was. He's a math teacher in one of the poorest areas of Los Angeles. And he decided in order to give these kids a better chance at a better future, he was going to teach them calculus. These poor kids, you know, that barely could do, you know, normal math and algebra. He put in extra time and effort and was a mentor to them in helping to equip them for a better future. I also heard recently about these twin sisters, Helen and Ellen, who live in Knoxville, or just outside of Knoxville, Tennessee. They're women, they're twin sisters, and they're at a point in age in their 60s where most people are thinking about retiring. But they have taken upon themselves to feed the poor and the hungry of this area by opening their own soup kitchen and working with a group of volunteers to make sure that those who need food can get it. They're heroes to those people because they're willing to do what's right, even when it's difficult to do. Now, you know, trying to define is, you know, is Ananias type 1 hero, type 2, Barnabas type 1, type 2, you know, it doesn't really matter. The important thing is that, you know, we need heroes in this day and age, don't we? You know, I saw Kenny walking around with a t-shirt with Marvel comic book characters on it, you know? It's just that reminder, we need heroes. We love to read about heroes because it inspires us. It challenges us to maybe say, you know, life doesn't have to be just mediocre. Maybe I can make a difference too, just like they did. And that's the challenge that I think that comes out of the book of Acts, because Acts is full of heroes. And as we look at this passage here in the end of chapter 9, I think we're going to see a couple of more heroes to add to the list. And I want to take a look at them because I want to try to define, and just for ourselves, what does it mean to be a hero? And maybe start thinking it for ourselves. How can we take up that challenge to be heroes ourselves in a way that's, you know, in the way that God has created us to be? Not that we have to be something different, but strengthened and equipped by God, can we truly be heroes in this world? Let's take a look at what it has to say. I'm going to look at this story in Acts, and actually I'm going to take it in reverse, all right? I mean, the story talks about Aeneas first and Tabitha second. I'm going to flip it around. I want to talk about Tabitha first. What do we know about her? Well, we know that this woman, she lived in Joppa, that she did good things, it says. It says she was constantly doing good things, according to Acts. It also says that she was helping the poor. She was going out of her way and possibly, probably making some sacrifices to help those who were less off, less fortunate than she was. It specifically talks about the fact that she made clothes for widows and that how they appreciated that so much. And it appears by the context, can't you tell by reading this story that they just, this whole town, they just loved her. At least the community of believers, they just came around her, because we're told when Peter came in, I mean, there's just crying because this woman that is beloved has passed away. And it's like, you know, what are we going to do without her? And as Peter comes in, the widows are like, look, this is what she made for me. She was beloved by this community. It was an incredible blow for them to have her be gone. And, you know, Tabitha, it says her Greek name is Dorcas. I don't know exactly how you go from Tabitha to Dorcas, and I'm not sure why. It sounds like one of those insults that we used to throw around at each other in middle school, you know? So I'm going to go with Tabitha, all right? It sounds a little safer to me. But her life has left a legacy. I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but and this is going to kill what I just said. But there are Dorcas societies all over the world. Since the early 1800s, there have been groups of people that have come together to make and distribute clothes to the poor, and they've taken her name as a title for their ministries. In fact, years and years ago, Singer, the company that makes, you know, sewing machines, they got in on this whole thing as well. And they were part of helping to clothe the poor. I mean, she's left quite a legacy. I mean, it's just amazing. And when I think of her life, when I think of how she's described here in Acts chapter 9, I think of what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. Here's what Saul, later Paul, writes to the Corinthians. There are different types of or kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everything, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, what? For the common good. See, you know, years and years before these words were ever written and distributed as part of what we would now know as Scripture, Tabitha took this principle and made it real in her life. She took the gift that God had given to her, of mercy and wanting to help other people, and taking time and effort. She did it. She followed through on it. And she was beloved because of that. She was a part of doing what she could for the common good. You know, she probably realized, it's not my place to go traveling around like Peter or traveling around like Saul or Paul and starting new churches. It's probably not even my place to get up and teach and lead. But I can make clothes. I can help those that are in need. I can be a part of reaching out to the poor. And that's why she was beloved. And we might say that that's why she's a hero. But, you know, as I look at this story, I really do. I think that that's secondary. The real reason I think that she's a hero comes because we understand the result of Tabitha's resurrection, because when Peter went in and he spent some time praying and he said, you know, after spending time with the Lord, he said, Tabitha, you know, get up, rise, awaken. And she came back to life. And the result was this. We're told in verse 42 that her resurrection became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. What a legacy, huh? I mean, to know that God used me, not just to touch the lives of the poor and the needy in my life, but also as a result of this miraculous happening in my life, many people came to know the Lord. The town, her community of Joppa, was changed forever because God chose to use her, because God healed her. We sang that song earlier about, you know, trying to find healing streams. For her, it was like the ultimate healing, right? Being brought back from the dead. And she wasn't brought back forever. She's not alive now. She eventually died again, but there was purpose in her resurrection, in this miraculous happening that God brought and did incredible things in lives of the community around her, as using her as a hero in the life of Joppa. So we have the story of Tabitha. And you know, it sounds like the type of person, doesn't she sound like the type of person that God would bring back to life? You know, just someone who's dedicated and serving, and sounds like the type of person that God, as he looks down on the earth, says, I want to touch that person's life. I want to use them as a hero. So let's go back to the first story, the story of Aeneas, and see if there's a similar theme here. What's going on? You know, was he a similar type of hero? Well, what we know about Aeneas, according to chapter 9 of Acts, is that he was paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. That's all we know. I mean, we could speculate, was he a good person or a bad person? Was he even a believer at the time that he was healed? We don't know. All we know is that he was sick. He too was in need of healing. He had been paralyzed for 8 years. Not able to get up. And Peter came to him and said, in the name of Jesus, using Jesus' name and using the same words that Jesus had used to heal a paralytic in his ministry earlier on in the Gospels, said, get up, take up your, you know, just take up your mat. Life's going to change. And God changed his life. God did that. Now, I tried to look up to see whether there was any Aeneas society. You know, we got the Dorcas Society. Was there any Aeneas Society? The only thing I could find was a Facebook page that talked about this Dido and Aeneas Appreciation Society. And this is the quote from it. Actually, I think a couple of those words are misspelled. I just copied and pasted it straight in. And if you can make some sense of that, more power to you. I don't know. Dido and Aeneas are actually subjects of a mythological love story told in the Aeneid. And apparently there's an appreciation society for them that's on Facebook, you know, and everything else. Aeneas may not have had the same kind of lasting legacy in terms of societies being named after them. But you know what? He was a hero too. If you look at the story, and you know, this is the amazing thing. When I looked at this passage over the last couple of weeks, I kept going, that doesn't make any sense. I kept saying to myself, that doesn't make any sense. Because here you have the story of Tabitha, and you have this wonderful woman who is, you know, willing to give so much of her life and to use the gifts that God has given her. Of course God would choose to heal her, and of course God would choose to bring many to the Lord as the result of her miraculous resurrection. And here we have this man, Aeneas. We don't know anything about him. We don't know what kind of a person he was. We don't know what kind of sacrifice. We don't know what his life was like after this healing. I mean, he just kind of seems like a random paralytic chosen to be healed. You know, why him and not somebody else? Nobody seems to know. And then I read in verse 35, the result of his healing. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now that doesn't make any sense. How can it be that this miraculous resurrection of this woman would affect many in a town, but the healing of a paralytic that we don't know about and has no legacy seemingly whatsoever would affect every person that lived in the town of Lydda and every person who lived in the area of the plain of Sharon? Wow. I mean, what else can you say? This is the power of God at work. To take, you know, a random, seemingly anonymous man, heal him, and have his legacy be that the town and community and area in which he lived would never be the same because all turned to the Lord. Now, I started thinking about this, you know, because like I said, it didn't really make sense. And I was like, well, maybe the word, this word turn to the Lord, maybe it doesn't have the same strength or connotation as when it talks about Tabitha. Because it says, you know, we talked about Tabitha earlier, that it says many believed in the Lord. Okay, there was a conversion that took place. You know, that people came to know the Lord. They entered into faith. Okay, well, maybe, yeah, there were more people numerically that were involved, but they weren't affected as much. So I started looking at the word. And this word that's turned, or that we translate as turned, in the original language, Greek, Luke, the author of Acts, uses this same word in a couple other places. He uses it in chapter 3 when Peter is giving one of his sermons. And he says, repent and be turned and come to know the Lord. So yeah, there is kind of a connotation of conversion and people coming to faith. And then later on in Acts chapter 11, when talking about this group of people in Antioch, again, the same message is given to them. Repent, turn, and believe, and you too will enter into what it means to be a follower of Christ. So my theory kind of went out of the, out, you know, it just kind of, there, it's still out there. And this is what I'm left with. Honestly, what I'm left with is that heroism, as defined here in chapter 9, is not so much about what we do as human beings. It is more about what God does. Right? So I was forced this week to put a third category into my list of what it makes what a hero is. Yeah, a hero is someone that can do something that most people can't do. And a hero is willing to do the right thing even when it's difficult to do so. But a hero also lets God work through him or her to change another person's life. You know, there are times in our home group this last week, we talked about the heroic actions of Ananias and Barnabas that we talked about last week here and that Rob shared with us. And we talked about, you know, how can I follow their example? How can they inspire me? How can they challenge me to follow God a little bit more? And I have to be honest with you, there are a lot of times in my life emotionally when I look at somebody like Ananias and I go, I would like to say that I could have that kind of courage and that kind of faith in that situation where my life is on the line, but I'm not sure that I would. I look at somebody like Barnabas and I say, I would like to think that when nobody else would stand up for Saul, that maybe I would have the courage to do so, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I would. Even as I look at the life of Tabitha, I'd like to say, I would love to know that I was using the gifts that God has given to me and that God would use those in other people's lives and that then, you know, through his work in me, as a result, that other people's lives would be changed. That's not always true. But you know what? I can handle Aeneas, right? What did he do? He was just laying out on a mat. But he said, but somehow he said, God, I'm willing to let you heal me. I'm willing to let you use me. I'm willing to let you touch me. And as a result of that touching, and all those who lived in the area saw him, saw his story, saw what had happened to him, and they turned to the Lord. Here's where this all gets to, and this is what God has been saying to me this week. He's been saying to me, Jeff, are you willing to be that kind of hero? Even just willing to lay out on a mat and let me touch you. Let me change something in your life so that other people could see and I could use that to bring them to me. It is a humbling, humbling experience for me this week, I have to say. Just so much of my life, you know, it's all, you make it about serving God. What do I have to do and how can I earn his favor and how much do I need to do, you know, just because of what God has done for me. And I'm not trying to downplay that kind of heroism because we should be challenged by that. We should be encouraged by that. We should seek to be inspired by the lives of those who have gone before us and the dedication and the faith that they've had. But even when emotionally we're just spent, we don't have anything more to give, God says, I can still use you as a hero. I can still do heroic things through you. I can still, even though you're doing nothing, I can still change lives through you. And friends, those are the kind of heroes that this community needs to see. The people that we're living with, and working with, and going to school with, our neighbors and our friends and our acquaintances and family, they need to see those kind of heroes. They too need to see the ways that God works in us so that they can be turned to the Lord. And I think we live in an amazing time when there is, on one hand, seemingly kind of an obstacle to that. You know, publicly, people can be very pessimistic towards God and towards Jesus, towards Christ, and they say, well, don't talk religion to me. And they, you know, they put up these walls. But I believe that underneath those walls, that people are sometimes very, very quietly crying out, I need something more. I need to see that there's something more than just what I'm experiencing. And to kind of illustrate that, I want to play for you a song that was written about 20 years ago by a rock band named Styx. Now, this may or may not be your kind of music, okay? I play it not as an example of great musical quality. I play it not because all of the lyrics are theologically correct. I play it because I think in this song, we hear some of those quiet yearnings that people want to see miraculous things that happen in us. They want to see God at work in our lives. And so the challenge comes, will we respond to that by being open to letting God work? So I'm going to see if I can.
So afraid that I've lost my faith. Show me the way.
I realized this week that there are people in my life that I'm surrounded by that may never say anything to me, but inside their heart is saying, show me the way to God. And that God has called us as believers, those of us who know him, to be his witnesses, just to simply share what we experience and what we know to be true. And part of that experience is simply being open to saying, God, I need you to change my life. I need you to work a miracle in me so that other people can see, so that they too might turn to you. And I want to pray for myself and for all of us, just that God will do that today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. So will you join with me in prayer? Father, if there is a rock star who writes these words, there are millions of people who feel them. There are men and women, boys and girls everywhere, those that we work with and go to school with and maybe even just live next door to. And we may not know it, but inside they are asking the question, is there something more? There's got to be something more. Lord, I pray for us as a community, as your family, that you would indeed help us to understand how we can open ourselves up to you, to let you work miracles in us that will shine light into this world so that people will say, now I understand. For those of us here that know you, Lord, I pray that you would shine light through us. And I know that you've been wanting to do that since the very day that we first turned to you and accepted you into our lives. And that so often we're the ones, we put up the blinds, we put up the walls, we stop the light from shining. And Lord, I stop the light from shining, and I ask your forgiveness for that. And I ask that you change me, change my heart, and that in the midst of this community, you would do the same for all of us, and you would help us to be your light and salt to this world that desperately needs it. Lord, I know that there are some here who feel like we can be a hero by using the gifts that you've given to us, like Tabitha. And I pray that you would equip us and enable us and strengthen us to be able to do that. But there are some of us here, Lord, who feel just like Aeneas. I can't contribute anything but just sit there. But Lord, even those of us who feel like that emotionally, you promised to make us heroes, to use us in miraculous ways to change this world and this community. And I pray that that would take place today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. Oh, Lord, you are so good. Help us to share that goodness with others. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go and be the church. Have a great week.